Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 20. John 20 is a revelation of Jesus' resurrection, not only on resurrection morning itself, but also a week later. And we begin reading at verse 19. Reading from the Word of God, John 20, beginning at verse 19 to the end of the chapter. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the Jews were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from them, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and see it and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed? Because you have seen me, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage you to keep the passage open as our focus will be on verses 29 through 31 in the context of the passage we have read. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this is a Protestant worship service, and therefore the sermon, God's word preached, God's word read and preached, is at the center of our worship. Why? Why is this the case? Why preaching? Why not, for example, the adoration of communion elements or the adoration of statues or imagery? Well, the Bible makes clear why that is not the focus of our worship. And John 20, verses 29 through 31, which we minister today, is directing our thoughts and our attention to the Word of God read, the Word of God written. I minister God's Word to you this morning from John 20, verses 29 to 31, under the theme, Jesus blesses those who believe in him through his Word, although they've never seen him. On the day that our Lord Jesus arose from the dead, Jesus appears to have been very busy. You read the four gospel accounts, and he makes a number of different appearances. And we would be mistaken if we think that we understand what these appearances might have been. For example, if we move away or if we go away on a vacation, there's always those last-minute visits, those coffees and get-togethers that we want to take care of before we leave the area. Well, Jesus is not doing that. He's not making a round to see his friends, to say goodbye before he ascends to the Father's right hand. All that Jesus does is controlled by his office, the office of being our Savior, our Mediator, the perfect prophet, priest, and king. And so what he is doing is he is revealing himself. He is appearing. And I use that word deliberately, that he is appearing. He is not visiting old friends. His actions are controlled by his office. There were many people, remember, maybe all people, who did not believe that he would rise from the dead. And therefore, his appearances are a demonstration to these people who either had their doubts or were unbelieving that he really, really was alive. Christ is risen. Truly he is risen from the dead. And his appearances to many, many people, individuals, groups, are a sure sign that our Lord's body did not rest in the tomb, but rather the powers of the age to come cause him to be the first fruits of the resurrection. He is the victor over death. He is the victor over the grave. That's why he appears. But he will not stay physically with these people to whom he appears. Yes, he will leave to go to his Father. Yes, he will leave in order to prepare a place for you, to intercede for you at all times. And yet he gives us his word. He gives us the Bible so that through this written text we might have a living faith in a risen Lord. Now in the passage that we have read, there are two appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already appeared to Mary Magdalene, to Peter, and to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And now in verse 19, he appears to the disciples who are assembled behind locked doors. Locked and barred, because as the text says, for the fear of the Jews. But verse 19 says, on the evening of that day. Which day? That day. Resurrection morning, the day when Jesus Christ arose from the dead, the day in which he shows himself to be the victor over the grave and death itself. He appears to his terrified disciples. So much has happened for them, and we can well imagine why they would want to get together. By itself, the fact that there was an earthquake that morning in Palestine, that itself is not unusual. But then come the reports to the disciples from the women that the tomb was empty, his body was gone. And then come reports from people who say that they have seen the Lord. What are they to think? And so they assembled themselves together on a Sunday evening, the evening of that day. And yet this is not an open meeting for all who wish to come. It is behind locked doors. They are not gathered because they are overjoyed with the resurrection and want everyone else in the city of Jerusalem to join them. It is Sunday evening and they have clearly etched in their minds what had happened to Jesus Thursday evening at his arrest and especially the horrible death on the cross on Friday. That's in their minds. And now they're wondering, will the Jews identify them as the followers of Jesus and then go on a search and destroy mission to find these followers, to find these disciples, arrest them, and crucify them? There were 10 of them there. Judas Iscariot is dead, a suicide. And Thomas is not there either. Now, it's so easy for Christian commentators and pastors and preachers to get down and beat Thomas up at this point. He should have been there. He's part of the group. Why isn't he with these other disciples on that evening? Well, we're not told, are we? And so it's pretty risky for us at this great distance in time and in the space to psychologize why Thomas is not there. And we should not walk all over him when we give him the title Thomas the Doubter, Doubting Thomas. How strong would our faith have been in that exact circumstances? How brave would we have been having seen our Lord arrested, beaten, crucified, treated shamefully? Would we have been strong in faith? Don't inflate your own ego at this point. We do not psychologize Thomas. We don't We don't offer an opinion as to why he was not there. We must be fair to him. The other 10 disciples are not assembled out of spontaneous joy, firm hope, and undying love to their Lord and God. They're scared. They didn't believe Jesus would rise from the dead. We so often concentrate on Jesus presenting his fingers and his side to Thomas that we forget that on that same day, on that day, Jesus also presented his hands and his side to the other disciples on that first Sunday evening. They all needed to see that Jesus was physically alive. All of the disciples were doubters. All of them had a faith that collapsed in the light of Jesus' crucifixion. And yet something good was to take place in this week. Something very good. The disciples were to become the joyful bearers of witness to the risen Lord, to Thomas. Sometime during that week, they tell Thomas, "We have seen the Lord. He is risen." But Thomas cannot confess that. For Thomas, all that he could see in his mind's eye was the death, the shameful death of his Lord. Jesus on a cross in pain and hellish agony. Thomas can only think of them taking Jesus' lifeless body down from the cross, wrapping it in the shroud, and placing it in a tomb, the stone rolled against that tomb. When you're dead, you're dead. Jesus is dead. And therefore, unless I, Thomas, with my own eyes, with my own hands and fingers, are able to see him place my fingers into his hands, my hand into his side, I will not believe. You have to show me. And so, yes, we do call him Doubting Thomas. Doubt is real, isn't it? But sometimes people play a game with doubt. You know, in our postmodernist times, they doubt everything because everything is assumed to be an exercise of power. So they doubt. Others have serious doubts. Evolutionists create doubts in people regarding the reality of God's creation. And on, doubt is not a game. And the doubts that we might have are answered in God's word. Here is Thomas's doubt. Unless I see proof, unless I see evidence that demands a verdict, I will not believe. That's what he said. That's what he said. You know, John Calvin says that the true knowledge of God and of man is so closely interrelated and intertwined that sometimes when a person says, "I don't really believe in God anymore," it's part and parcel of their own inward collapse. Since life is going against me, I can't do anything, I don't know much, and that is then projected against God. God takes doubt seriously. He does. And so when people call for evidence, God gives it in abundance. And this is the goodness of God to man, who has been weakened by sin so that we doubt so much. To those who are skeptics, to those who are antagonistic to all that God has presented of truth, this is God's boundless love. The answer is his own Son. But how do we have access to that Son of God? The Lord who arose from the dead is the evidence that God gives us in order that we might believe and confess with heart and mouth, "My Lord and my God." For where sin abounded, God's grace abounded even more and overflows when we doubt. Thomas said to the fellow disciples, who were the witnesses to him, "Unless I see, unless I touch, I will not believe." So Jesus answers Thomas with himself. Notice what happens. In verse 26, a week later, or 8 days, as the Jews reckoned time, the disciples were again together, and now Thomas is with them. The doors are locked, but it does not mention their fear. A week later, that's not mentioned. And Jesus appears, greets them with his peace, and he turns to Thomas. We do not hear our Lord verbally critical of Thomas. He doesn't berate him. He doesn't tear him down. All he says to him is, go ahead, touch me. Here are my hands. Here's my side. Don't disbelieve. Thomas, believe. And then Thomas utters that statement that should be the confession of so many Christians. My Lord and my God. Jesus, you are my Lord. Jesus, you are my God. But Jesus is not finished with Thomas yet. Notice our Lord's commentary on Thomas's belief. You believed because you saw me. You had visible evidence, Thomas. The people who believe would have never seen me. Blessed are they. Oh, very happy are they who believe. Jesus' very last recorded beatitude. Here is in verse 29. Blessed are those who trust in me, sight unseen. Jesus blesses the confession of true faith of those who have never seen him. And this, brothers and sisters, is the very heart of the matter that verses 29 through 31 confront us with. We would all imagine, I suspect, we would all think it wonderful if Jesus could be with us personally. I've never forgotten the statement of one of my seminary professors who said Jesus could appear in all of his glory right in the middle of this room and there would still be people who would curse him to his face. Yes, they would. The companionship would be wonderful, right? Our faith would increase a thousandfold, we imagine. If we could only see him, you would believe him more, right? What if Jesus were to be preaching here in the New Covenant Community Church next Sunday? I think we might have to set up a few more chairs in the back, right? This place might be full and overflowing. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. For what is Christ's office right now? His office right now is to be at the Father's right hand. He is interceding for you. He is waiting until his enemies become the footstool for his feet. He's preparing a place for you and for me. Do you think that actually having Jesus back from heaven would strengthen your faith? Don't you remember that when the risen Christ goes to Galilee, Matthew 28, to the mountain where Jesus directed them to go, it says they believed, but some doubted. What? They saw him. They were there with him. They're at the mountain in Galilee, and some doubted. This just goes to show you that faith is not a matter of the eyes so much as it is a matter of the heart. Out of the heart come the issues of life. I mean, Jesus told the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Oh, if someone comes back from the dead, my brothers will believe. But if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe, even if someone comes back from the dead. You mean you have to believe Moses and the prophets and the Gospels and the epistles? Yes. Yes. Faith is rooted in your heart. It is not in your sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Jesus cannot be physically present because that is not part of his office now. Because he will not return until all of the elect have heard the gospel and have come to saving faith. Then we will see him. But not yet. Still, he calls you to faith, for he still wants the church to make that confession, my Lord and my God. In order to receive his blessing of peace, which he won for you through his cross and resurrection, you have access to that same Jesus Christ who met Thomas's demands for evidence. You have access to him. You have access to the Lord through this book, the Bible. This text. Notice what Jesus says in verses 30 and 31. He did all kinds of things. Many other miraculous events our Lord performed. They're not all recorded, but these are recorded. Why? Why? To fill text? To take up time? These have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in His name. That is why the preaching of the Word of God is the center of our worship. The preaching of a text from Scripture in which we see the grace of God. We see the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for us, on our behalf, to redeem us, to save us. That's why this is so important. Brothers and sisters, the reading of God's Word, the hearing of it preached, the receiving of it, that word in faith, is the most deeply spiritual thing that can happen to you this side of heaven. Get that? The reading of God's Word, hearing it by faith, seeing the living Christ in that Word, is the most deeply spiritual thing we can experience this side of heaven. What a burden this puts on pastors, doesn't it? To make sure that they handle the Word of God aright, that they serve the bread of life, and then we receive it. And our eyes are open to see Christ. For if Jesus were here to preach, He would have no gimmicks. Why would He need them? But He would start with Genesis, and then He would work through the law. He would work through the prophets. He would work through the Psalms. He would preach Himself from every page of the text. And if you say, oh, by the way, that we hear that every Sunday. What a blessed congregation you are to hear Christ preached from the text. Blessed are those who believe but have yet never seen Me. These things are written that you might believe. You see the connection between 29 and 31? Blessed are those who believe in Me. But they've never seen Me. These are written that you might believe. You know, the world demands evidence. Here it is. It's the Bible. The text of Scripture. Not everything is easy to understand. Not everything is easily interpreted. We compare Scripture with Scripture. We let the clearer passages throw their light upon the passages that are difficult for us to understand. Christ is not present physically, but that faith that we need, where does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit creates it in our hearts by the preaching of His Word, and then He takes us from the pulpit to a table, to a baptismal font, so that we might also see and have our faith confirmed. Beautiful connection between the Word proclaimed, the Word demonstrated in the sacraments, as signs and seals. Yes, brothers and sisters, now through that Word, through His Spirit, through the use of the sacraments, He gathers His flock. He gathers frightened sheep, troubled people. He gathers those with doubts and discouragement. He gathers the broken. I mean, these disciples are terrified men, but He says, "Peace be with you. I'm now sending you out. I am with you." Isn't it remarkable? On both occasions, Jesus had kind of a miniature church service with His disciples. He greets them. He presents Himself. He then commissions them to go out with the message of the gospel. You know, Thomas missed church on Easter evening. That's too bad, but he was there a week later. And he encountered the living Christ. And you, brothers and sisters, are so privileged that Sunday after Sunday, as God's providence blesses us, we have the opportunity to gather together as His flock and to be fed with our
the living word, so that we might believe in him, and that by believing we will have life, everlasting life, life in that place that he is preparing for you. Do you believe this? The disciples believed. They had to in order to become the witnesses, apostolic witnesses of the risen Christ. Do you believe the Bible? As you read it, as you hear it proclaimed, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the King, the Lawgiver, the Redeemer, the one who loves you more than any other creature in the whole universe. There is no one in this universe who loves you more than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the sum and the substance of this word we have in the Bible. Your confession of faith has heaven's blessing. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. This is good news. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we have many, many doubts. And so often, Father, we do the wrong thing. We start to look for this evidence that meets our standards. And Father, sometimes even people will stay away from the church. They feel like hypocrites. They don't really believe. They're not really sure, so they stay away. But just as a hungry person doesn't satisfy that or meet that hunger by staying away from a meal, so, Father, do not allow us that temptation of staying away from this family of faith where Christ is central, where the word is proclaimed, where Christ is lifted up, so that we might believe, and that by believing we will have life, abundant life, eternal life in his name. And so confirm us in that faith, we pray. Strengthen us in that confession for Jesus' sake. Amen.